In many ways, this petition within the Lord's Prayer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, it's the one aspect of the Lord's Prayer that many people struggle with. You know, we're asking that God would lead us not into temptation. Does that mean that there are times when God does lead us into temptation? You see how that question is formatted? If it was lead us not into temptation, seems as though that the Lord's Prayer is the understanding of the Lord's Prayer is that we're asking that God would not do something that at other times He does do. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Does that mean that God does at times lead us into temptation? I think the book of James is really helpful with this, because the book of James talks about the temptations that come upon us. And there is a Greek word that is translated two different ways in the English Bible, trial and temptation. And James talks about how God puts trials in our paths. He says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life." And then James says, "But let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted from God.'" You see, what we need to do is we need to understand trials and temptation in the context of the fact that God is a sovereign God, and that there are things that God puts in our path that is for our own good. And there are things that God puts in our path so that we can grow as a Christian. And we have to understand those things. And we also have to understand how our heart responds to them and where accountability lies. Our catechism says that God may so order things that we may be assaulted, foiled, and for a time led captive by temptation. That's hard to get our minds around, isn't it? Sometimes as parents, we let our children fail. And despite our current helicopter parent culture, that's a good thing. Because when our children fail, they learn a lesson so that they can be stronger and so that they can be more prepared for adulthood. And there's many ways that God, as our Father, allows for trials to come into our lives. And at times we fail. And those are for a purpose. We must begin with understanding that God is sovereign. And that part of His sovereignty is that He controls even the temptations that come to us. So when we say, lead us not into temptation, we understand that is a statement that is acknowledging that God is sovereign. It's not a statement of blame. It's a statement of sovereignty. And that is important to understand as James differentiates tests from temptations, tests so that we may be conformed to the image of Christ. And if we have temptations and we want to blame God for those temptations, James says, check your attitude. God is not to be blamed, James says. So as we consider God and His relationship to temptation and His relationship to the temptation of the Christian, There are a number of presuppositions that we need to understand. Things that we need to acknowledge and put our minds around as we consider temptation. And the first is that God is gracious and that God has just ends in mind. That's a line straight from the Catechism. God is gracious and has just ends in mind. How does this relate to the problem of evil? As we consider God leading us not into temptation, what is the relationship between that leading and the evil that is in the world around us? It's kind of one of the age-old philosophical questions, isn't it? You go to college, in your first semester of college, you have philosophy 101, and the professor wants to astound you, and he wants to shake your Christian profession, and he does so by asking the question, what is God's responsibility with the problem of evil? You say your God is a loving God. If there's evil in this world, your God is a tyrant. And that's a question that philosophy professors like to use to watch young Christians in their classes fall apart and fall away. So what are our presuppositions as we consider evil and the relationship that God has to evil? Well, I think that the most important one, even though we've already said God is gracious and just, is that God has always existed. God is an eternal God who is the creator of all things, and all things exist because he has spoken them into being. That's our starting point as we consider God's relationship to evil. God exists. God has always existed, and anything in this world that is created is the result of God speaking it into being or allowing it to come into being. Our second presupposition, when God created the universe, it was good. That's what the book of Genesis says, that God looked at the creation and he said that it was good. All things in perfection was how God created the universe. Many will tell you that the universe was created in the midst of chaos or out of chaos. And yet it seems, according to the scriptures, that the universe was created orderly and with goodness as our presupposition. So because it was good, that meant that it was free from evil. It was free from moral evil, and it was free from physical evil. And those things are separated in the scripture. Moral evil is like you go and somebody murders somebody else. That's a moral evil. Or committing adultery is a moral evil. And there's physical evils as well. Things like tornadoes that sweep through Kansas and destroy whole communities, or earthquakes that rock the Pacific Ring or the Ring of Fire and take out communities. And those are physical evils according to the scriptures. Three, evil was introduced into the creation by Satan as he tempted our first parents to sin. So remember our first and second presupposition. Here's a new character named Satan. If one of our presuppositions is that if everything is created by God and under his sovereign authority, then our presupposition three, which includes a being named Satan, we already presuppose that he was created. And that's important. And we already presuppose that he is under the authority of God. He's under God's sovereign control. So as evil is brought into the creation, It's brought in by a serpent who is Satan in the form of a serpent. And he tempts our first parents, and our parents fall. And that is the beginning of moral evil in the creation. Now, one of the questions that Scripture is relatively silent on, and I struggle with a bit, is the question of the timing of Satan's fall. At the time of creation, everything created was declared good. All things. So God didn't say, the earth is good, but the heavens are a mess. You know, Satan's already fallen and the angels have fallen. It seems that what happens here, and I'll confess that Scripture's relatively silent on the time frame, but it may appear, and this is like one of those doctrines that you can hold loosely, that Satan's fall is at the same time as Adam's fall. Like, as Satan tempts Adam, he's fallen, and then Adam falls quickly after. Because we don't have this time period in the Scripture where the creation is good except for the heavens are a disaster. And the heavens include the angelic realm. And we know from other parts of the Scripture that at Satan's fall, a third of the angels fall with him. So that presupposition says that Satan introduces evil into the creation as he tempts our parents to sin. And that, because of that, we have to understand that the fall, Satan's fall, man's fall, and sin is all preordained of God. This is something that God has allowed to happen. And it's allowed to happen for a purpose. But with that purpose and that understanding, we have to acknowledge that there is no dualism in that purpose. That means that God and Satan are not competing forces within the creation. Satan is a created being who is under the sovereignty of God, even in evil. And we have to understand that God uses Satan and the fall of mankind to bring to pass something that is for God's glory and our good. Maybe let everyone breathe. Okay, that's important. It's important to understand that the fall of man is something that God ordains, but God is not responsible for. Okay, now we can say God ordains it because the fact is that the book of Colossians tells us that all things, and that's inclusive, all things were made for Jesus. If man didn't fall, Jesus doesn't come. Okay, you can wrap your minds around that now. Move on to the next part. All things are created for the glory of Christ and for Christ. So even things like the fall and sin and evil, they're things that are preordained of God and they are permitted by God. And that brings us to our fourth presupposition. Responsibility and accountability for sin falls 100% on the one who commits the sin. So the angels that sin, they can't turn to God and say, you created me this way. And man, as man sins, cannot turn to God and say, you have created me this way. You've created me flawed. It's your fault. That is extremely important to grasp. Responsibility for evil does not belong to God. God has preordained and God has allowed, but God is not responsible for evil. God is sovereign over our temptations. As James says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. See, we have to balance all this stuff as we consider God or the prayer that says, lead us not into temptation. And then our last presupposition as we consider the sixth petition is the reason for the fall and the bringing evil into the world is for God's glory and for our good. And outside of that, we know very little. We don't have all the answers where we can give a complete 100% philosophical argument for exactly why there's evil in the world and exactly why every evil happens. You know, it's almost a canned response, but it's a thoroughly biblical response when somebody says, how can God let that happen? You know, while I was in Pittsburgh, I heard on NPR, because you still listen to NPR when you're in Pittsburgh, about the crash on the 5, was it the 5, with the LA Unified students. And you have compassion. That is wicked. It's something that shows that we live in a fallen world. But we are not permitted to shake our finger at God and say, why did you do this? There's many attempts in Christian theology to answer these questions. Many attempts. One of the very popular attempts at answering the question of why is there evil in the world today is very popular right now in evangelical circles, and it's called open theism. Google that when you get home. Open theism. Open theism says that evil happens in this world because God is bound to time. That God knows as much as we know. He knows the big picture, but he is part of time as it happens. Friends, that's heresy. It's heresy trying to look at a question that Scripture does not give a full answer to and trying to make up a way for God to fit in our little theological box. We don't know all the answers, but our Father in heaven tells us that it is for His glory and for our good. When temptations come, when evil comes into this world. So as sin and temptation come into your life, if your mind is telling you that that is God's fault, if your first reaction is to turn away from God because of trials and temptations, know that that's wrong. That's not how the Scriptures call us to deal with that, because God does not tempt us, according to the Scriptures. The blame for temptation upon God is wicked. But at the same time, like open theism says, it's also wicked to take all the power away from God and say, He's bound as we are. That is equally wicked. Well, God does not tempt us. It's in our best interest to understand that God is sovereign and that this is what the Lord's Prayer is teaching us. That we never live our Christian life apart from God and from God's eternal purposes. We talk in the doctrine of salvation about the eternal counsel of God. That God has made a plan in eternity past. And that plan is unfolded in history. Part of that plan includes our sanctification. God is sovereign. And one of the ways that we will be sanctified is as trials and temptations come into our lives. I remember reading about a major jewel heist in the 1800s. It was you could buy in California near San Francisco, you could buy stocks in this new company that was back in Colorado, and they were finding all sorts of jewels in these caves. And you could buy stock in this jewel mining company. And one future investor wanted to go look at the mines before he would invest. And he was putting up a lot of money. So they put a hood around him, different than the one our elder joked about today. They put a hood over his head and they put him on a train and they take him to Colorado and they take him out and, you know, by stagecoach and horse and all that to this mine, and they take his hood off and he's here in these mines. And the man knew that it was a fraud because the jewels were polished that were in the mines. And he said, you know, this is a fraud. Why invest in a fraud? In our Christian life, we need to be polished. We are being presented before God as jewels. And those trials and temptations over which we come, those trials and temptations where we trust in Christ and where we grow and where we're able to look back and say, this time of my life was totally dark and it was totally horrible and it was totally difficult, and I am closer to Christ because of it. Those are polishings. Those are polishings that God is sovereign over. Yet when we do fail in those, we're not permitted to blame God. We're not permitted as the pots, the jars of clay, to look at the potter and to say, why have you made me thus? So what are the sources of temptation in the Scriptures? We have three categories of temptation that I'll quickly go over in the Scriptures. And they're mentioned here in the Catechism. You can find them there. And the first source of temptation is the world. The world is a source of temptation for us. Now, only a God who is in control of an entire universe, able to take all things and use them for His eternal purposes and for our good. And that's why we're here told to pray that God would control and subdue the world, because the world is full of temptation. You can think of our jobs, things that are good and right, the building of our homes, the pursuit of education, all of these things that are good and right and biblical that the world does have to offer. They do stand as in great potential for idolatry and the ability to sidetrack us from having an eternal mindset. Remember, the whole Lord's Prayer is teaching us to think eternally and to think with a kingdom mindset. The world often is a great source of temptation. How often can the kingdom of Jesus Christ be set aside as our own kingdoms are built. And the temptation for Christians is usually in those things that are good things. Things that are easy to look at and say, there can't be anything wrong with that. And those are ways that the world can tempt us. Often the most subtle temptations are the most dangerous. Usually in the Christian life, those that fall into sin or those that fall into temptation, it's not usually those that just spin out of control and go off the edge. You know, once in a while you hear stories about young people that are raised in the church, and as they get older, they rebel tremendously. And, you know, they're out doing drugs and drinking, and they're living a life where they've completely thrown off any remnant of Christianity. But more often, the temptation is, and the way that people are sidetracked is, that someone is off living a good life. And it's just a good life where the kingdom of Christ is not considered. They're working and they're married and they love their wife and they are raising their kids and they're doing good at work. But Jesus is just no longer in the picture. The world very easily tempts the Christian. There's very few examples, as I said, where the person, the Christian, just goes away. You can think of that temptation in Pilgrim's Progress called Vanity Fair. Vanity Fair, just here's all the bright lights that the world has to offer. And it's a temptation for Christians, it's a temptation for others to just look at all the bright lights and to wander in. I remember the first time I read Pilgrim's Progress, I was probably 18, and coming across the name Vanity Fair and then thinking of the magazine, you know, that they actually took the name from Pilgrim's Progress, Vanity Fair. Or you can think of Pinocchio. Pinocchio, I've been told, is a book. I've never read it, but I've seen the Disney rendition. And in the Disney rendition, remember, Pinocchio goes off and he wants to do what's wrong. And he wants to just follow the boys who are of the world. And he's there and he's just doing what they're doing. And slowly he turns into a jackass. That's a wonderful illustration. As the world draws us away. The flesh is also a source of temptation for the Christian. This is something that often needs to be fought against in the Christian life. We struggle against sin and temptation, and we ask God to free us from this. The things of the flesh that easily pull us aside. We can think of indulgence, we can think of drunkenness, we can think of sexual temptations, and all of these things that are connected to hedonism and to personal satisfaction, and this idea that you and your pleasure and your desires are what's central to life. Flesh as a major source of temptation. And then thirdly, as we get close to our end time, the devil as a source of temptation. Some of the temptations in the Christian life can be demonic. They can be satanic attacks. Now, we have to be careful here. Our brothers and sisters who are Pentecostal, our friends that are Pentecostal, often, as any temptation that happens, they'll say, that was demonic or that was satanic. And Satan and demons want to be blamed for every trial and tribulation that comes into their life. In the Scriptures, there's three major sources: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And for the Christian, we must always remember that although there is the possibility of satanic temptation, like when Peter says to Christ that he should not go to the cross, Jesus himself says that is a satanic assault and he rebukes him. These things happen, but we must remember, as the book of Job teaches us, that Satan himself, as we've said, is under the sovereign care, the control of God, that God has Satan on a leash, and that, as Romans 16 says, that under the foot of the church, Satan will be trampled. As we consider the world, the flesh, and the devil as sources of temptation, we must always trust that God is a covenant-keeping God, and that despite the darkness at times in our lives, and despite the trials and the temptations at times in our lives, that God has promised to complete the good work that He began in the life of every Christian. Every Christian. The Lord will perfect that which concerns us, for His mercy endures forever, the Scriptures say. Temptation comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And may we trust in His sovereign care as He keeps us from the enslavements of the world and the enslavements of the flesh and the enslavements of the devil. As we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.